You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We started a series several weeks ago on the gifts of the Spirit, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. And talked about what they are and how they're still around. Often, some churches don't believe they're still available, that they're still around. They think that they passed away with the apostles, and we don't hold to that. And I believe the scripture is plain that they're still around, still needed for today. And we've talked about that in great detail the last few weeks. That doesn't make us A-rate Christian and make everybody else B-rate Christian. Just because we are a Spirit-filled church that believes in the gifts and we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, speak with tongues, doesn't make us A-rate, B-rate. There's no A, B, C-rate Christian. Are you with me? They're just Christians. The way you go to heaven is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you with me? You're washed in the blood. That's the requirement to be a Christian. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, comes after you're saved, not to be saved. Are you with me? It's what God gave to us. And the first thing he told us to do after water baptism is to tarry in Jerusalem till we be endued with power from on high. And the gifts are for witness. They're not for our own benefit, although, you know, when I pray, yes, it does edify me and bless me, but the gifts are for others. Any gift you have is for others. It's to help others, bless others. Hallelujah. Oh, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. I'll just amen myself here. So whatever talent you have, whatever gift you have, whatever is on you to bless others with. It's always been that way, always will be that way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, is what Jesus said, to heal the brokenhearted, to recover sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, set the captives free, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise God. The world needs to know that they can be accepted. They've not been rejected anymore in Christ. If they'll come to Jesus, they can go to heaven. We need to preach that message, that no matter what they've done or where they've been or what they've gone through, they can come out of that mess they're in. The gate is open. What are you doing in the prison? That's the message that we're preaching. Amen. Is there a hell? You bet there's a hell, but you don't have to go there. Amen. That's what we preach. You say, well, do you preach hell? Well, I preach of hell, yes. Jesus preached about hell more than anybody. But what he preached was you don't have to go there. What he preached was he's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If any man come to me, I in no wise cast him out. That's what he preached. He preached, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So he preached hope and healing. You know, we preach about what is right and what is wrong, but we don't preach sin. We preach righteousness. Are you with me? We preach about hell, but we preach heaven. See, we preach the gospel, the good news. Is sin wrong? Sure it is. Do I stand up openly? Probably not a month or a week goes by that I don't stand up and say, because we're just bombarded with this, that homosexuality is a sin, but we don't hate homosexuals. Are you with me? Abortion is a sin, but we don't hate women that have had abortions. Are you with me? Drunkenness is a sin, but we don't hate people that have gotten drunk. There's hope for anybody, and if you'll come to Jesus, he'll forgive you if you're sin. Are you with me? And so we preach against sin, but for the sinner. Hallelujah, somebody. Which brings us down to this chapter 13, which talks about love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Love is not a secondhand emotion, as Tina Turner would have you believe. Love is how God operates. And when he's talking about the gifts, he actually closes out. Notice the last chapter, just the last verse. He says, covet earnestly, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, covet earnestly the best gift. And I think that's significant because in most cases we're trying to stay away from the gifts as much as we can and just distance ourselves from them. But we should be praying for gifts. We should be coveting earnestly the best gifts. We should pray for those in our services, pray in our own witness and our own life that God would use us however he chooses. Amen. That God reveal to us things we don't know. Hallelujah. Gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, so on and so forth. So we should covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts would be the ones that are necessary at the time. There's no gift above another. He's made a whole case of that in this chapter, chapter 12, how that the gifts are like parts of a body, and no part of a body is more important than another part of the body. I mean, you know, we're going to go eat here in a little bit. I shouldn't have said that because now I got your mind off the sermon. But, you know, a mouth's a pretty important thing when you're eating. A hand's a pretty important thing when you're picking the food up. Amen? Are you with me? Feet are pretty important when you need to walk out of here. Eyes are pretty important when you're going down the road, looking down the road. Are you with me? ears are pretty important while I'm preaching. Well, you know what I'm saying. What's more important? Well, whatever's needed at the time. That's the best gift, and that's the point he's making, is that the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee. In the body, the eye can't see, to the ear, I have no need of thee. The ear can't see, and the eye can't hear, and the hand can't smell. So we all have a part to play, amen? And so we're not in competition here, and all these gifts that flow, and all these talents, and all these passions, and all these callings. You know, we all have different callings. We all have different passions. We all believe that we ought to do this in the church. But you know what? Everybody can't be the same thing. Everybody can't work in the nursery, although we could use some more people in there. Everybody can't clean. Are you with me? Everybody can't preach. Everybody can't sing. We don't want everybody to sing. I've heard some of you. What I'm saying is we're all talented and gifted differently, and we need to find where that is and do that thing that we're called to do. Amen? We can't all be an evangelist, although we ought to all win souls. We can't all be teachers, but we all admonish and teach one another. We can't all be apostles, but we are all sent by God to preach the gospel to our neighbors, our relatives, school, wherever the case may be. And even when he mentions about tongues, we don't all speak in tongues as far as the tongue interpretation in a church, but everybody baptized with the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. So there's a difference between what we do individually and what the Spirit does as he wills. Now, when God anoints you to do something or calls you to do something or put a passion on you to do something, don't forget the rest of us. Hello, we need each other. Hallelujah, I need you, and you need me. We are gifts to each other. Every one of us are. We don't compete with each other. We complete each other. You know, in this town, there are several churches meeting right now. A lot of differences of exactly how we minister, but we all preach Jesus. We preach his death, burial, and his resurrection. But to say that everybody ought to come here, I wish that were the case. Sure, who wouldn't want to just have everybody come here? I think it'd be awesome if everybody could get together. But, you know, that's not going to happen. And so since that's not going to happen, thank God for Baptists. Thank God for Methodists. Thank God for Pentecost. Thank God for Catholic. Thank God for Assembly of God. Thank God for Church of Christ. Thank God for people that are trying to get to Jesus and get to heaven, and people, churches that are there. Are you with me? Thank God for cowboy churches, motorcycle churches. Thank God for three-piece suit churches. Thank God for flip-flop churches. I don't know. You come flip-flops. I just, you know. Now, you're probably thinking of that old song, Stepped on Pop-Top and Blew Up My Flip-Flop. That's not what I'm talking about. But thank God for whatever style of church. I mean, if they're preaching Jesus, hallelujah. We're not competing with each other. We're completing each other. Amen? Okay. All right. So, I tell you what, I am going to have a good time up here. If y'all don't amen, I'm still going to have a good time. Oh, come on now. Come on, amen. Hallelujah. I may have to train you, okay? This, when I do this, this side go, hallelujah. When I do this, this side go, amen.
Amen.
When I do both hands say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's cheap way to get, but I'll take it anyway I get it. So he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, 31st verse, yet I show to you a more excellent way. Everybody say way.
Way.
This is vastly and vitally important because I think many times this has been misinterpreted. It goes into the next chapter, and he talks about this way called love. Love is not an alternative to any gift. Love is not an alternative to ministry. Love is not an alternative to healing. Love is not an alternative to prophesying. Love is not an alternative to a giving to the poor. Love's not an alternative to having faith to move mountains. Love is the way we do all those things. He didn't say, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent gift. No, he didn't say that. He said, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So no matter what we do, no matter what we are, no matter how we're gifted, no matter what God's called us to do, what passion, what calling, what gift we have, we cannot get around this thing called love. Love's got everything to do with it. We need to do what we do in love. That old saying, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Yeah. Amen? We've got to show compassion to people, even in the very depths of sin. We can't be proud about our Christianity because there's nothing to be proud about. Are you with me? We can't look down on people that haven't got a hold of what we've got a hold of. You know, you can't save the people if you don't serve the people. You can't lead the people if you don't love the people. Pure and simple. So it doesn't matter how much I know and how much I've anointed and how gifted I am, there's no excuse for me not to work on love. There's no excuse for me to be arrogant and proud. There's no excuse for me to be overbearing and be a bully, as it were. Truth be known, God loves you, and he cares about you, and he's crazy about you. Who am I to be any other way than that? If you're good enough for Jesus, you should be good enough for me. Amen? And so he goes into this in his 13th chapter. I love the way he sandwiches this 13th chapter in between the 12th and the 14th. That's a big deal there. But he talks about the gifts, 12th chapter. And then he talks about love, 13th chapter. And then he talks about how the gifts operate in the church, the 14th chapter. I mean, it's very, very systematic. He has a plan. He's going through this. And sandwiched in between that is love, 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 love. Faith works by love. Are you with me? Ministry works by love. You know, I've seen ministers get up and preach, and I mean they're mad and they're hateful, and it's almost like they want people to go to hell so they can say they told them so. Instead of saying, man, you don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah, you can go to heaven. There's nothing that breaks me or anybody if someone gets saved, because that's what we're all about, people coming to Jesus, people coming out of their sin. Or people coming out of healing a bad marriage, if that's the case, or getting healed bodily or whatever, or just down and depressed and the joy of God comes on them. I mean, we are about helping people. We're not about just blasting them and saying, I told you so. We're about actually helping them. We are against what's wrong with the world. Yes, I'm against sin, no doubt about it, but I am for sinners. Yes. I mean, there's hope for everybody. I don't care where you've been or what you've done or what you're going through. Hallelujah. Take note, God does not delight. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in it. Although people die wicked and go to hell, he does not take pleasure in it. He's not saying, I told you so. He's loving them to the last breath they take, trying to get them to come to him. Are you with me? And we ought to be the same way. I mean, I've seen ministers, when just hateful, as it were. And I'm against sin, and I'm against a lot of things going on in our country, but I love this country, and I'm praying for this country, and I'm praying for those in error, and I'm praying for those that are wrong. I'm not going to compromise the gospel. Are you with me? I'm not going to stand up here and say sin's okay. I'm not going to get up here and say gay marriage is all right. It's the law of the land. It's all right. Well, the law of the land does not make truth. Truth is truth before laws are made. And I respect, this government and this country and the laws that are made, but there are many laws, if they were made, I wouldn't obey. Oh, come on now. If the law said you couldn't read your Bible, would you quit reading your Bible? If the law said you couldn't pray, would you quit praying? If the law said you couldn't say Jesus, would you quit saying Jesus? I mean, we've got all through the Bible examples of people that violated law, and they were right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, that was their Jewish names. The law said bow down when the music played, bow down to this idol and worship this idol, but they didn't. And they were vindicated. That was the law of the land. Are you out there? But they stood. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. Are you with me? And all through the scripture you see this going on. We respect our country. We respect our leaders. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We're a blessed nation. Hallelujah. We're still a blessed nation, even with all that's going on. But we've got to be careful. We don't compromise our stand. Amen. But we don't get hateful when we do it. Amen? I just, as a minister, I have to love people. I have to see potential in people. I was saying, anybody can count how many seeds are in an apple, but only God can count how many apples are in a seed. God sees what can be. Thank God he saw what could be in me. Amen? Thank God he saw what could be in you. Hallelujah. Thank God he didn't condemn me. He convicted me, but he didn't condemn me. When I was lost and in jail and drugs and all those things that I did before I got saved, he saw something I could be. He saw what was wrong with me. What was wrong with me? I needed Jesus. That's what I needed. And hallelujah, I found him. How about you? Hallelujah. So he says this. He says, though, 13th verse, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, charity, love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Symbol. Now think about this. Is he saying that we shouldn't be speaking in tongues? Oh, of course not. A la contraire. In fact, the 14th chapter, he ends it with saying, forbid not to speak with tongues. He also says in the 18th verse of that 14th chapter, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yeah. Yet in the church, when I'm standing up here ministering to you, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. He's talking about ministry when he's talking about the gifts and tongues and speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies. And we'll get into that in the 14th chapter. So he's not saying either or. He's not saying, let's just love, let's don't do this. No, he's saying, let's do this in love. And though I speak with tongues with the men of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. People can't hear what I'm saying sometimes because I'm so mean. Are you with me? They can't get past my arrogant attitude, prideful attitude, or whatever. You know, you gotta put some love in it. You gotta mix love in it. Because it's not mixed with love, it's not palatable, it's not edible. It doesn't digest very well. You can correct someone hatefully, and you know, it doesn't work real well. You can't antagonize and influence at the same time. Go chew on that one a while. And we often do that sometimes with the gospel, don't we? We just blast people and just tell them how no good they are. I heard a preacher, actually heard a preacher say this. He actually used to be one of the little rascals that's how far back it was. I forgot the guy's name. Came to Lakewood one time, but he was a street preacher. And woo-wee, he was tough. He was hard. But he'd get up and he'd say, you hate your mama, you hate your papa, you never done a good thing in your life. But God loves you and I love you. God bless your dirty, rotten little hearts. And I'm thinking, you know, he gets some results. And Paul said, well, you know, whether we preach it, you know, in love or preach in fire, at least Christ is preached. But, you know, I can't help but believe that he got a little better results if he changed that just a little, tweaked it a little, maybe smiled a little, and maybe told him God loved him. Are you with me? And we can tell the world to repent easily without being hateful about it. Are you with me? I mean, we've gotten a bad rap because of some abuses out there and because of perception out there. But to say I'm against homosexuality doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. To say I'm against abortion doesn't mean I hate women that have had abortions. Come on. I believe there's hope. I believe they're suffering. I believe they need help. I believe they're hurting. And I believe they need to come to Jesus and get over their sin. Hallelujah. I believe they can. I don't hate alcoholics. Are you with me? I don't hate drug addicts. In fact, they just need Jesus. There's a suffering, sighing, dying world out there that needs love. They need to know that somebody loves them, somebody cares, that they can come out. They don't have to live that way. See, that's the message. You can come out of that mess. You don't have to live that way. Bring the homosexual. Stay with me. Bring the adulterer. Bring the liar, the cheat. Bring the gossiper. Oh, we already have some of those. But anyway, bring the sinner. If they'll come to Jesus, we'll take them. If they won't repent of their sin, we'll receive them. If they want to turn around, that's what repentance is, amen? Then we'll take them in, hallelujah. We're for people. See, isn't it a tragedy if the world knows what the church is against, but they don't know what they're for? Isn't that terrible? When you say, oh, that church down there, what do they stand for? I don't know, but they're against this, and they're against that. And they're, you know, isn't that a tragedy that we don't know what we're for? Oh, man, we're for life. We're for recovery. We're for deliverance, hallelujah. We're for eternity. We're for people. We're for marriage. Oh, praise God. Though I speak with tongues, men and angels, have not love, I become a sand and brass tinkling cymbal. Sometimes we think, okay, we're a Holy Ghost church, Holy Spirit church, charismatic church, full gospel church, Pentecost church, whatever. We got to have the gifts. Well, okay, we do want the gifts flowing without a doubt, absolutely. But we don't want to sacrifice love for that. We want that to happen in love. Mm. Oh, that's good preaching. Hallelujah, somebody. Second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Now, he didn't say it didn't profit anything, it just doesn't profit me anything. Because I can minister and probably help somebody, I mean, but it's not going to help me. I don't get any points for, you know, using my gift. Hello. Especially if I don't do it in love, because I've misrepresented God to start with. You know, you said, well, Jesus is pretty hard. No, Jesus is hard on religious people. He was hard on hardness. He was hard on hate. He was hard on legalism. He wasn't hard on sin. Are you with me? He was against it. He told the woman, sin no more, so he was against it. Are you with me? But he was for the sinner. He was hard on the Pharisee, the Sadducee. Are you with me? He was hard on the lawyers. No reflection on lawyers today. But if the shoe fits, wear it. But anyway, no reflection on lawyers today. He was hard on legalism. He was hard on religious systems that bound people. Are you with me? But he was easy on the sinner. Not their sin. But he gave them hope. Yeah. And the harlots and the publicans and the tax collectors, they all pushed in. And they came in when all the religious people stayed out. Yeah. Wow. Because he was a forgiver and they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that he forgave sin. They threw that woman down in the 8th chapter of John before his feet, said, "This woman has been caught in a very act of adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say?" Because they knew he wouldn't stone her. They knew Jesus so well, better than we do. They knew Jesus would accept that woman and forgive that woman. Amen. And tell her, go and sin no more. Yes, go sin no more. Sin's bad, don't sin. We're not saying that, but we're telling you, you can come out of your sin. But they knew him so well, better than we do, that he knew. They knew he wouldn't condemn her. They knew he would forgive her. Wow, how do we, sometimes I think they got a better revelation of the love of God than we do, and we're Christians. And yet they're on the other spectrum. They were the enemies of Christ. And yet they were trying to trap him by knowing he'd forgive someone. Trap him by knowing he'd heal that man with that withered hand in that church service. They knew he would. They did this to trap him. That's what it says. You ought to read the account there where it took place. Wow. They knew he cared about sick people. They knew he cared about lost people. So all that we do, get to prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith, and we can move mountains. See, our spirituality, the point he's making, one of the points he's making, is our spirituality does not come from these gifts. Although we're gifted, I'm gifted to be a teacher. I'm gifted to be a pastor. I was called to do that. I didn't just decide to do that one day. I didn't just get enough training to do that one day. I didn't just read enough books to do it one day. God called me to do this. And so whatever he called me to do, I take no pride in it. I just do it because he called me to do it. Are you with me? I'm not spiritual because I'm a teacher. I'm not spiritual because I'm a pastor. In fact, my spirituality is really gauged by my love for you. Are you with me? I still have to have character and integrity. That's what counts today, is character and integrity. It's always counted and always will count. I don't care who you are, what position you have. Often we measure our greatness by our position or by the numbers we have in our ministry, but our greatness should be measured by our own spiritual development, my own character, overcoming this guy right here, not out there. Amen? Learning to love. And when I sense I don't love, to overcome that, to pray about that. God, help me overcome that. I repent, God, of this feeling I have toward this person or this thing I'm thinking. God, help me love. Help me forgive. Amen? Woo. Amen. And flow my gift? Yeah, sure, I need to flow my gift, but never forget why I'm flowing in my gift. Never forget why I have this gift. It's to help you, to bless you, to encourage you, to lift you, to build up the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, he says, though I bestow all goods, third verse, to feed the poor. Now, is this either or? Of course not, it's not either or. He's not saying don't give to the poor, but he's saying don't throw it at them. Y'all out there, just sling it at them, hit them in the face with, here, take that and eat it. Eat that. No, you do what you do in love. Our food ministry is this way. It's not just about giving food out. We want to love people and help people. We want to lift people and get them out of that mess they're in. Amen? That's why we pray for them beforehand. Let them know why we're there. That's why we're there. And we get, sometimes we get some flack for that. Not from the people. Sometimes the organizations get a little out of whack. The East Texas Food Ministry. God bless them. They'll say that, well, we think you ought to pray afterwards, not before. And, well, what does it matter? We pray before or after? What in the world has that got to do with anything? Are you out there? I mean, we're praying. That's the way we're set up. That's what we're going to do. And goodness gracious, we don't have to buy food from East Texas Food Bank. We get it somewhere else. We're not going to compromise that. Why? Because we love people. Amen? So he's not saying don't give to the poor. He's saying give the poor in love. Amen? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, it doesn't profit me anything. It doesn't do me good because I can go to God and say I did all these things. No, come on now. You got to love. Love's got everything to do with it. If you want to lead the people, you got to love the people. Amen? And then he talks about what love is. Y'all get anything out of this? Okay, well, tell your face. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffers long sermons. I just thought I'd throw that out. It's not going to be one. Stay with me. Charity suffers long and is kind. I like that. You know, we ought to work on being kind, just being decent and civil to people. Amen. Charity suffers long, is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. Do you know who I am? Well, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. We're all count, we're all important. Amen. Because we kind of get that attitude, don't we? I can get that attitude as a minister when I go to a conference if I don't get a front seat. Because I'm a pastor. Well, what does that matter? I mean, come on. It's just a conference. Go sit somewhere and enjoy the service. Amen? Well, they didn't treat me right. Well, come on, man. Have you ever mistreated anybody? I mean, are you really all that important? We're all important. See, that's the whole point. We all count. Everybody's important. Well, I don't want that riffraff coming to my church. Well, you don't want to come to this church with that attitude, I can tell you that, because we got a lot of riffraff comes here. Hello. We got a lot of hottie-totties come here, too. That means upper echelon, you know. I don't think a church should be either or. A church should be everything. Are you with me? Church should be black, white, Hispanic. Church should be rich, poor, all in between. Church should be... It should not have a distinction as far as social class. It should not have a distinction according to gender. It should not have a distinction in any way, form, or fashion. Are you with me? We are all important. Every one of us count. And you should feel that way when you come. You should walk out of here better than you walked in. You ought to walk out of here feeling like $1 million, loved by God, important, with a future and a hope and a destiny, hallelujah, with a God that loves you and a church that accepts you, amen? Mm. Woo! Everybody say, I'm important.
I'm important.
Everybody say, we're all important. Okay. So we don't want to act like we're more important than anybody else. That's what he's talking about. And in ministry, we ought to minister that way. I do come on confident, of course, because I am confident in what I believe and what I preach and what I teach. Because I know I'm preaching the word, and I'm not preaching my message. I'm preaching his message. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what he thinks. There's a confidence that comes with that. But it should never be an arrogance. It should be love. We should love people. Amen. And my objective here is to help you, to get you to Jesus, to get you closer to Jesus if that's the case, to get to Jesus the first place if that's the case, to get your marriage better and back in shape if it needs that, to get you back on your feet again psychologically, emotionally, whatever the case may be, and get you to living for Christ and being a witness for Christ. That's my job, is to empower you. Amen? And that's really all of our jobs, to do that. We ought to encourage one another. You see somebody in sin, you ought to pray for them and lift them up. Help them get back right. Yeah. We're not about excommunicating people. We're not about kicking people out. We're about restoring people and getting people back right.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So charity suffers long and is kind and it envieth not and it vaunteth not itself. It's not trying to push itself out there and get the limelight. It's not trying to take over, as it were. It's happy. It's like Phil Robinson. It's happy, happy, happy. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on. We're just glad to be here. Hey, I'm glad to be here. You know, I was going to hell. Now I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
I'm just glad to be here. Amen. And preaching, well, that's just icing on the cake. That's wonderful. But if I didn't preach, listen, let me tell you something. I'd be in church somewhere. I'd be serving God somewhere. I would. I'd be worshiping God. I'd be giving God his due and giving glory to him. I'd be giving him my life because my life belongs to him. Hallelujah. He's done so much for me, I'll never be able to repay it back. And I'm not trying to repay it back. I just feel an obligation. I feel I should do this. I feel like it's my responsibility to do this. It compels me. It moves me to serve him. I want to serve him. I want to live right because I want people to live right. I want people to see me live right so they know they can live right. I've got children and I've got grandchildren that are watching me, and I've got a church that's watching me. I want to live holy. I want to love people. I want to make sure that I'm living a life that I want other people to live. Are you with me? Every one of us has an influence. Amen?
Yes.
That's love. That's what we're talking about here. So he says, it does not behave itself unseemly, fifth verse, doesn't seek its own, it's not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. That's one. That's what I had to work on. Not easily provoked. You know, it's easy to get upset sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. You're challenged, you know, somebody doesn't agree with you and you get upset. Well, love doesn't go there. Love just backs off, waits, you know, counts to 10. Sometimes it has to count to 100. But it doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It's not trying to make everybody understand that I'm right. Love's not concerned about necessarily who's right. It's more concerned about what's right. Sometimes in arguments, we want to be right instead of wanting what's right to happen. It's not a matter of what's right. We want everybody to know that we were right. Hello. But love doesn't operate that way. Love just wants the best. Love wants what's right to take place. So it doesn't exalt itself. It's what it's saying here. Does not behave unseemly. Seeks not its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. You know, we don't rejoice when sinners get their due, as it were. We shouldn't do that. You know, the Muslim world does that. They'll rejoice and they'll party and they'll shoot fire arms off and, you know, when the Twin Towers fell, because they rejoice, you know, when people die and infidels die. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Are you out there? So we don't rejoice in that. I believe in justice. I do believe that. I believe there are things we need to do that are hard choices that have to be made, because you have to protect and you have to, secure borders and so on and so forth. But we don't rejoice in war. War is inevitable. It happens on this life. We shouldn't rejoice in death. We shouldn't rejoice in it. Are you with me? Shouldn't feel bad about it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that, man, goodness gracious, partying in the streets, peaceful religion. See, Christianity wouldn't condone that. Christianity, of course, is not a religion. It's the truth, amen? So, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Hallelujah, you can make it. See, if you just start loving, you can get over a lot of messes that you're in the middle of. If you just start praying for people that are mad at you, praying for people that hurt you, praying for situations that are hurtful to you, and start praying for everybody involved, start lifting up people that you're mad at and angry at and bitter at, did you know what? You'll start bearing things a whole lot better. In fact, it'll just be a whole lot better for you and everybody else if you start loving people. Wow. I mean, you can't be mad at somebody you're praying for every day. And the very fact you're still upset is you're not praying as much as you should be praying for that person. Okay, moving right along. But then he gets into, this often is used when people talk about gifts passing away, because it does say they do pass away, and I believe they will pass away. I don't think there's any question that all these gifts will pass away. I don't think there's any question that healing will pass away when you don't need to be healed anymore. I don't think there's any question prophecies and tongues, interpretation pass away when you don't need prophecies and tongues, interpretations anymore. When you're in the presence of God in a glorified body in heaven, why would you need tongues, interpretation? When you're in a glorified body in the presence of God in heaven, why would you need healing? You're never going to get sick. Hello. So that's the point he begins to make here, and he says this. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, hallelujah. Just stay with me, and I'll let you out early enough to beat the Baptist to Brookshire's. God bless Baptist. So he says this, eighth verse, charity never fails. Aren't you glad? That's one thing you can always do and never go wrong. Amen? Just love. Do what love would do. Act like love would act. Love's not a feeling, love's an act. It's what you choose to do and what you choose to say. You know, you might say, and this is what the devil will get you, he'll lie to you along these lines. Well, I don't feel like loving that person. Well, join the club. You are in the right church. Because we don't always feel that way either. Are you with me? Love's not a feeling. Love is how you act. Love is what you say. Love is what you do. Forgiveness is what you say and what you do. Feelings, I believe, will come later, but we don't start with the feeling. If you're going to act on feelings, then you're really going to be living in sin. Because the whole Christian life is overcoming feelings. It's all about overcoming what you feel, isn't it? It's all about overcoming anger. It's all about overcoming bitterness. It's all about overcoming those temptations to sin even. You know, come on, Christianity is about overcoming feeling. It's not about acting on feeling. So why is it when we flip it over and say, well, we got to love, but I don't feel it, or we got to forgive and I don't feel it, why all of a sudden we live our whole life overcoming over feelings, and then we turn around and say we got to give in to feelings? I think much learning hath made me mad. Are you with me? See, that doesn't even make sense. We don't even live that way. In fact, all our resisting temptation has to do with resisting feelings. So when God says forgive and he says love, he's not saying feel a certain way. I believe that will come, but that's not what he's saying to do. He's saying you say what needs to be said. You do what needs to be done. You act in a certain way. And it'll never fail. Oh, hallelujah. That ought to set somebody free here today. I don't know. You know, you're having, I know you bring up some situation, those feelings come back. Well, of course they do. You're human. You cut me, I bleed. I mean, I bring up certain people and situations and dwell on it and talk on it long enough. Yeah, it's going to come back up. But I'm not going to do that. I'm pushing that down. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to act like God says to act. It's like that little kid, you know, actually a minister was ministering in another church somewhere, and he was over at the pastor's home, and they had a little boy, and he comes running in, and he had this Band-Aid on his knee, and he just ripped that Band-Aid off, and he said, look here where I cut myself. When he did that, I'm not trying to be gross, but the scab and everything came off, and you know, and he thought, oh, man, he says, yeah, you need to put that Band-Aid back on. He said, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, that's just exactly what we do as Christians. We get a little healing in a situation, and then somebody comes around, and we're going to show it off. Hey, look what happened to me. And we can't be quiet about it. We keep bringing it up. And the more we bring it up, the slower it is to heal. Amen. Oh, praise God. Okay, so let's don't do that. Amen? Keep the Band-Aid on or let it heal. Charity never fails. Whether prophecies, well, they shall fail. We do know that. Whether tongues, they shall cease. No question. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Oh, wait a minute. Knowledge? Anybody got knowledge left? Okay. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He says, for we know in part. Everybody say know in part. Okay, that means you don't know everything. Now, if in fact the gifts have passed away, as some would say, then we now know fully and we don't know in part. When I don't think anybody can make that claim. So this time hadn't happened yet. Often people say, well, it's when the Bible came together. Well, when did the Bible come together? That's a good question. Was it 1611? That's when the King James Version came in, the one Paul preached. 1611? Or was it 325 A.D. and the Nicene Creed came? Or hey, was it maybe 300 A.D. when they came up with the Sinaiticus, the Codex Sinaiticus? That's when they first got a compilation of the 27 books in the New Testament. Was it then? Or maybe it was 250 when the Vaticanus, when they discovered it in the Vatican, they dated it back to 250. Or it could be one of those Syrian copies, one of those Coptic versions. Or it could be maybe the early church fathers when they got together in 100 A.D. Are you with me? Right after John passed away, Polycarp he was one of the famous church martyrs. And Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, the early church fathers, they quoted most of the New Testament. Maybe it was then. That would have been about 150, maybe 168. I mean, when did the Bible come together? I'm just curious, what date would that have been? See, there is no date. We don't know when the Bible came together. Are you with me? We got so many versions right now. We got all kinds of versions. In this church alone, we probably have 10, 15 versions out here right now. I'm reading out of New King James, and I actually preach out of New King James. I quote New Living Translation. I like that one. And Amplified's pretty good sometimes, too. And, of course, New English Translation. I love that one, too. And also the Phillips. That's a wonderful translation. Hello. New American Standard. I read it through. In fact, I've read several Bibles from front to back all the way through. There's a lot of great versions. The letter killeth, the spirit gives life. But what he's talking about here is not when the Bible comes together, because if that were the case, then all these things would have passed away. And we know they haven't all passed away, because I still know in part. I don't know about you, but I just don't know everything. Maybe you do. I'd like to talk to you after service. So he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. These are just partial things. Healing is just a partial thing. You know what's better than healing? Never getting sick. That day's coming. Amen? You know what's better than rising from the dead? Never dying. That day's coming too. Oh, wow. You know what's better than knowing part? Knowing in part? Knowing as you are known. That's better. And that day's coming. That day is coming. But until that day comes, we still need these. In fact, you know, this is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you'll have to turn there, says this, Paul praying, he said, I pray you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, there he pins it right there. That which is perfect has come is the coming of the Lord. the event of him coming. Why is that so important? Why is that so perfect? Because that's when we're going to be perfected. That's when this corruption is going to put on incorruption. That's when this mortal is going to put on immortality. That's when death's going to be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. And the grave's going to lose its sting. Sin's going to lose its victory. That's what John said in 1 John 3:2 when he says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He actually starts out and he says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall know him," or see him as he is. That's what Paul's saying. We now see through a glass darkly. We now know in part, but then face to face. Jesus is coming, amen? I don't know when. He could come today. Hallelujah. We ought to live like he'd come any day, amen? We ought to work, you know, like he's never coming, but we ought to be ready as if he could come any day. We ought to occupy till he comes. We'll be busy with the gospel all the time. But until that happens, we need all these supernatural endowments. We need all these gifts, these helps that God has given us. Amen? Okay, let me close this out. If we know in part, we prophesy in part. Now back up. Charity never fails. See, that's something. Charity will never fail. There'll be love in heaven. There'll always be love. Love's just how God operates. Charity never fails. Where there's prophecies, they shall fail. Where there's tongues, they shall cease. Where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that event, that time, the coming of the Lord, when that perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We will be completed, and we will become fully manifested and when Jesus comes back, all creation groans until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? That's the coming of the Lord. That's when this old body here is going to be changed. When this outward man that perishes is going to quit perishing anymore. When this corruption puts on incorruption, when this mortal puts on immortality, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When that takes place, hallelujah, praise God, won't need all this. Everything will be different. Oh, glory to God. We're going to get that resurrection model. Yes. That new body. Yes. I love that. We're going to get a plaque and put that in the nursery? I want to put that scripture, "They shall not all sleep, but they shall be changed." We got to put that in there. That's awesome. Okay, so he goes on and says this. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, he's saying now we hadn't got there yet, but we're going to get there. Now we see through a glass darkly." That's Paul speaking. That's Paul with the revelation he had and all that he wrote here, all these books he wrote by this Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. And yet he saw through a glass darkly. Do we really think we've arrived at the time he's talking about? No, of course not. We're still seeing through a glass darkly. We're still tweaking these scriptures and praying and preaching these messages that he preached and using scriptures he put down. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face." Face to face. That's when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. That's when we look in his face. That's when we see him as he is. "When we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 3 John 2. Oh, my goodness. 1 John 3, verse 2, excuse me. That's, it's talking about the same event. "Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know even as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Oh, man. Not to be funny or punny, but you got to love that. Amen. We are to love. And, you know, we can all do that. That's what's so good. No matter what we are or what we've done, or no matter what position we have in the body of Christ, no matter what our gift is, what our passion is, you know what? We can all love. We can all love. And I envy not people, you know, with high callings, people with high offices, people in high positions. You know what I aspire to be like and want to be like is people that love. And sometimes I find that in the seemingly lowliest places. What we would call the least in the kingdom, you know, there is no such thing. Sometimes you find that in people, you know, that just show up for church and doing the best they can, but they love people and they're kind and they're gracious. I tell you, that's what I want to be. Amen. Because that's like Jesus. So whatever we do and wherever we go and whatever God has for us in the future, you never drop this off. You never let go of this baggage. You never go on the plane without this bag, love. Amen.